And from the book of Jeremiah, we turn to the Gospel of Luke. We're picking up in the first verse of the 18th chapter. And here, Jesus is teaching his disciples and also confronting the religious leaders of the day through parables. In the first verse, Luke writes, "Then Jesus told them a parable about their need to pray always and not to lose heart. He said, 'In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor had respect for people. In that city there was a widow who kept coming to him and saying, "Grant me justice against my opponent." For a while he refused. But later he said to himself, "Though I have no fear of God and no respect for anyone, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will grant her justice so that she will not wear me out by continually coming." And the Lord said, "Listen to what the unjust judge says. And will not God grant justice to his chosen ones who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long in helping them? I tell you, he will quickly grant justice to them. And yet, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" For the word of God in Scripture, for the word of God among us, and for the word of God within us. Amen. So how do you pray? Is there a right way? A wrong way? How do you make sure God hears you, right? How do you make it more likely God will give you what you ask for? How do you convince God, maybe even change God's mind? That's what I always wanted to know. As a child, I very regularly prayed to God. It was a natural thing for me to do. Over big things, over incredibly little things. Like in Little League, if I had two strikes and I was up to bat, I'd be praying that I'd hit the next pitch. Or when the teacher would pull out the pop quiz, I would be praying that I would know the answers. I also prayed for others, my family and friends. Growing up, prayer just seemed natural, just something I did. That is, until I reached confirmation. Might sound strange, maybe some of you heard me say this before, but when I went through confirmation, my prayer life actually came to a screeching halt. Confirmation is that time in the church when youth take a deep dive into what they believe and why. You see, I'd always just assumed that prayer was conversation with God, right? I thought anything could go in prayer. I thought prayer is just talking to God, maybe out loud, maybe in your head. But in my confirmation class, the pastor taught us something very different. Something that seems strange and frankly unnatural to me. He explained that the right way to pray had a specific order to it. He said you begin by addressing God. You name God, you know, dear God or O Holy One, Almighty Creator, what have you. And then you have to praise God for God's greatness. And then after you praise God, you have to thank God. You have to thank God for your many blessings. So you name God, you praise God, and then you thank God. After you've done that, then you pray for others. And then only after praying for others are you to pray for yourself. Really? I thought. God cares about the order in which I say things? It really seems strange to me, but my pastor had taught it, so for the next few weeks, I tried hard to make sure my conversations with God followed that order. But it made the conversations feel so forced, you know, just inauthentic. I wasn't saying what was on my heart or mind. I was saying what I thought I was supposed to be saying. Recipe for an inauthentic prayer, if there ever was one. Plus, it didn't take very long until I was getting confused on the order. Did you praise God and thank God? Do I need to thank God and then praise God? And I didn't want to get the order wrong, so eventually I just stopped praying. I thought it better not to pray than pray and get the order mixed up. So my conversations with God, they dried up for years, years and years, because I bought into this ridiculous notion that God cares about the order of our prayers as if there really is a wrong way to pray. Now, I know my pastor meant well in that confirmation class. He was teaching a Pauline order. Forget about that order. It took me a while to realize just how messed up that lesson really was. Because what we see in Scripture time and time and time again is that there really is no wrong way to pray. God simply wants our prayers. God yearns to be in conversation with us. God wants our prayers, the happy ones and the sad ones, the scared ones, the worried ones, the angry ones, the thankful ones. God wants our prayers. In fact, in our lesson from Luke today, Luke just tells us straight up, this here is a parable about the need to always be praying, to live your life in conversation with God. And then Luke shares this parable that, well, if there is a slippery parable, this is the slipperiest one of all. As we just read, it's about a widow in desperate need of justice. And we don't know the harm that befell her, but her claim was right. She did need justice. But the one person who could grant it, the judge in the town, didn't care. Very transparently, didn't care about God, didn't care about the widow. He simply didn't care about doing what was right. But that didn't stop the widow. She refused to give up. So she kept coming and coming and coming before the judge, badgering and badgering and badgering him. Give me justice, she demanded. And she wasn't afraid to beg. She wasn't afraid to make a spectacle out of herself or out of the judge. I mean, she needed people to see her plight, her righteous cause. And eventually her strategy wins out. Jesus says the judge relented and granted her justice. And our Greek translation, the NRSV, doesn't really do it justice here. The Greek text says he was afraid of getting black eyes. He was afraid of getting visibly torn down. He was afraid of public shaming. And Jesus said, do you see how this unjust judge acted? It took a while, but eventually he relented. Don't you think God, who is so much greater than this judge, is going to tend to the cries of those who come to him day and night? As the lesson unfolds, it's not surprising at all that the church and, frankly, Bible readers throughout history, they've largely seen in this parable a call to be like the widow. In this interpretation, our job, frankly, is to think of the possibilities, all those pursuits of justice that we see as necessary, and then convince God to oblige in bringing them to fruition. It's as if our job is to keep on bringing our prayers over and over and over to God, hoping that our persistence is eventually going to prod God into action or somehow change God's mind and cause God to act according to our prayers, right? I think most folks think that this is the point of prayer. For a long time, I assumed this was the point, for us to think of the possibilities and convince God of the same, as if it's up to us to somehow change God's mind. But if this really is the way prayer works, then we also have to take a step back and ask ourselves, how do we see it working in the world? Is this why there's still so much injustice? Because we haven't prayed persistently enough? Is this why Syria is still such a mess and so many hundreds of lives have been lost or turned upside down by violence? Because the Syrians haven't prayed enough? Is this why the Palestinians in the Gaza Strip continue to live in what amounts to an outdoor prison in many ways? Is this why so many women suffer so severely amid patriarchal societies in the Middle East and the sub-Saharan African continent, still denied the same rights of their male brethren? Have they not prayed enough? Is this why so many people in our own communities are forced to live amid systems that so clearly favor the haves at the cost of the have-nots? Is this why our nation is embroiled in the opioid epidemic, the gun violence epidemic? Are we not praying enough? Is this why Baltimore's inner city school system still so often fails our children? I mean, is this why your loved one is sick? Is this why your neighbor suffered that trauma? Is this why your needs have not yet been met? Are we not praying enough? Is God holding out on us? Is God waiting to be convinced? I don't buy it. I don't buy it anymore. Not even a little bit. Because eventually the theology breaks down. Eventually we have to recognize that the point of prayer, we have to reconcile the point of prayer with who we know God to be. And if who we know God to be is love, and everything Jesus shows and tells us is that if there's one thing we can pin our hat on, it's that God is love, then this simply can't be the point of prayer. This can't be the way prayer works. Because as Jesus taught us, love doesn't need to be badgered. Love doesn't need to be convinced. Because love is already at work, working as hard as it can for the betterment of the other. In fact, love is already willing to sacrifice itself on behalf of the other. So no, God doesn't need us to badger God into action. God is not waiting for us to convince God. If anything, I think it's the opposite, right? I mean, if we're being honest, aren't we the ones who need the convincing? Aren't we the ones, frankly, who need to be badgered like the judge? The ones who tend to ignore the needs around us? The ones who kind of need to be hit over the head, metaphorically speaking, so that we can see how we can help those around us? So rather than we being the widow of Jesus' parable, let me offer you another possibility. What if this parable is exactly what Luke says it's about? It's about prayer and all the possibilities prayer opens up to us. Except, what if we've been reading this parable exactly backwards? Entirely, exactly backwards. What if God is the widow? What if God is the one who keeps coming to us in our prayers, seeking to open our eyes and our ears so that we can see the gifts within us and the needs around us? What if God is the one who is refusing to give up, who keeps on coming to us, seeking communion with us to point us to the needs all around us? What if God is the one who keeps on seeking us out, inviting us to tend to the injustices with our God-given gifts? What if that's the point of prayer? To grow closer to God by conversing with God, right? By asking questions, by asking for God to help us see the world rightly. What if in that way prayer is really all about God's way of molding us into becoming each other's answers to prayer? Now, please don't get me wrong. I absolutely still ask God for stuff, lots and lots of stuff. I don't know if God will be giving me everything I ask for, but I would love it if God would. But I do ask for lots. I ask for important things to me, for my family's health, for my children's security and happiness. I pray for your health and your well-being. I pray for a whole lot of other stuff too. But I've also come to understand that prayer is so much more than me getting what I want. Really, it's the primary way I think God points me to the possibilities all around me. It's the communion by which God molds me. It's the communion by which God molds you into who we really are. It's that pathway by which God keeps on writing God's love and grace and truth on our hearts, as Jeremiah said. It's God's way of being with and in us until we see our ability and indeed our call to be the answers to each other's prayers. Thanks be to God. Amen. Thank you.